Betty, why don't you lead us in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you for this day.
Yes.
We ask you that you will give us a glorious day in Jesus. And Father, just open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to just backtrack just a little bit and start at verse 23 because I just kind of love that verse. And if we scratch out that word good, because it isn't in the original text, it says, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And that word ordered means the steps of a man are securely determined by the Lord. And I guess that means a man. It's not the word ish, but it is a word that means a champion or a, you know, that's probably why they put the word good man in there. Mm-hmm. It's not exactly Adam, but it's a man. And he delighteth in his way. Now, the steps of a good man. That's, you know, that's a progressive thing.
Yes.
And God securely determines those steps. And there's been one thing that's been going through my mind and something that the Lord is dealing with me so much about. And that is my will.
Yes. Right.
You know, our steps are determined of the Lord, but we, if there's one thing we need to do, it is to be willing to find out his will and put our will aside and be willing to do his will. And if there's one thing in my life, and I'm sure in everyone else's life, it's not the knowing the steps of the Lord that are determined. It's me not being willing, you know, well, I'll do it later, or I don't really want to do that, I want to do this. And sometimes we do, quite often, we do what we want to do, and we kind of put God on hold. And if there's one thing that we need to pray, it is, God, make me aware of your will and show me how to be willing to do it. Mm-hmm. More of you, less of me. And that's the one thing that is going to keep us delighted in his way. Then verse 24 says, though he fall, which means fall short or fail, that's one of the meanings, and I think that's mm-hmm. the meaning that's there, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And that word hand means he upholdeth him with his strength and his power. Good morning, Rich.
Good morning, Kathy.
Though he fall. It doesn't say if he fall. All have fallen. All have transgressed. You know, there's not a one of us that hasn't. But we can all take courage to know that we shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds us with his strength and his power. I mean, and that's everybody. Whether we know it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not, the Lord is upholding us with his strength and his power. Anybody jump in anytime, please.
You know, Kathy, I was just thinking, a lot of times, you know, we have a tendency that even when somebody's life seems like it's really out of disarray and all mm-hmm. that stuff, and we think, well, how in the world could the Lord be involved in that, or how could he even be, you know, overseeing that or anything else? And you know, I like the story of Pharaoh, and God said, in it tells you in the Old Testament, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it goes on in Romans, I think it's the ninth chapter, I believe is where it is, where it talks about, you know, who has resisted his will. And he goes on and he says, what shall, can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Some vessels were made unto honor and some unto dishonor. And, you know, we don't always understand the inner workings of God and how he works and everything. But a lot of times, even the people that seem to be out there in such a mess, God's using that mess. I mean, we don't see it, but he's using that mess somewhere, somehow, a lot of times. Because if the steps of a man, and not a good man, but a man, are ordered of the Lord, then we have to realize that, you know, maybe God's got that person at that time right where he wants them. We might not think that, because it looks horrible, and you think, oh my God, how could that possibly be that God's got them where he wants them? But, and I don't want to talk too much, but that one story I've told you all about, that guy that literally was raping women and he was killing them, and he picked up this woman, and she was a Christian. I mean, he got her, you know, in her car, and you know, she said that she felt like the Holy Spirit told her, don't act like you're afraid of him. And he hadn't done anything to her or anything yet. And he had her in the car, and I guess they're driving around. And then she felt like that the Lord told her to start witnessing to him. And she did. And then he said to her after a while, he says, well, what do you think I should do? And she said, I think you should let me go, and you should go back home. And he did. And he went to the bus station to catch a bus. Well, she told the authorities where he was, and they got him. Well, he was in prison, and he had been convicted, and he was in prison for killing those women and raping them. And the warden called her and said, I don't normally do this with anybody that's been a victim or something, but he wants to see you. Would you come up to the prison? And she said, my first inclination was to say, no, no way, you know. And she said, the warden said, he's had a profound effect on the guards' life and on everybody's life up here. And, you know, that he's come in contact with. And anyway, so she agreed to go up there. And she said she went up there, and when she sat down to talk with him, he said, I'm going to tell you something that I've not told anybody else. And she says, what's that? He said, right before I got you, a voice spoke to me and said, I'm going to talk to you one more time, and you better listen. And he said, I knew when you started talking to me, I better listen. And he gave his life to the Lord. Well, they executed him and all that. He deserved to, you know, he deserved to die, but they executed him. But sometimes we just don't know what God's doing in other people's lives, you know, and how he's using what we consider to be evil and bad and all that kind of stuff. We don't really know how he's using that. But if we take that scripture that you're reading there, the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord, we're not really sure what God's doing in situations all the time, you know.
You know what kind of strikes me about that, also what we were talking about, was that she laid her will aside, and she was willing to do what the Holy Spirit told her to do, witness to this man. Right. Now, if there was ever anything that probably did not sound like a good idea to her right then, to her natural mind, you know, because, I mean, he was definitely not probably in the mood to hear all that, but she put her will aside and did what the will of God was when God spoke to her. Amazing.
You know, Brother Brinson has a word that we listen to, God is in control. And on there, he was talking about even this scripture here, where it was saying, though we fall, and he was talking about though we fall, because we all, in our walk, at times, where we fall, but that how he opposes us. And then he was talking about how we can look at our loved ones or family or friends and see and think all hell has broke out, and my God, how much longer are you going to let them go? But he says that God has given each a length of rope, and he has knotted it where he has wanted knotted, and they can go no further than that. And when what he has taken and worked it out and purposed it to work out his will for them and through them, then it was given in. And he said, we so many times look and don't know what's down the road around the bend. That's why God wants us to so know and believe that he is in control. And that when you look at
can
is
only trust that
him
he knows.
And believing him.
Yeah.
Can I read one more scripture to you? This is Romans 11:32. It says, For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Mm-hmm. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him that it shall not be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. But I like that. He concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. How many's all? Wow. You want to read a reconciliation scripture? There it is, you know.
Anybody
else you want to go on a little further?
I mean, just saying that both of you are hitting on a point that came up Thursday. I had this little Bible study with all newbies. I mean, they don't know if Colossians is in the Old Testament or New Testament. You know, it's really exciting because they're so hungry. I mean, they're just... And the one guy has an issue with his stepson. And, you know, you can tell he's just right down the line, I took him to James 1, counted all joy. When, you know, this is testing of his faith right here, you know. And I said, you know, do what the Spirit tells you, because the natural thing, like this murderer guy, I mean, the natural thing would be to just freak out, oh, please don't kill me, please, you know. And if we start doing things, I mean, the things of the Spirit just compound and just blows the mind of the carnal nature. And just by doing the things of the Spirit, it's like, oh, wow, I've never tried that before. You know, and it's amazing. He emails me that afternoon and says, something really clicked today. And just, you know, taking a different approach than what's natural. The natural approach is, you didn't clean your room today. What's wrong with you? You know, instead of that, go in there and work with him and help him clean his room, you know, and just take that different approach, that more loving approach. And it just is really funny because, you know, he saw that in the Bible, and sometimes when you see the written word, it becomes rhema, living.
Verse 25, I have been young, now I am old. So true. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That word forsaken means abandoned. You will never abandon us. That kind of put me in mind of Hebrews 3, 5, and 6. And it's amazing here that what this is talking about is, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that great? And in that context, it's talking about how we speak. Because how we speak is everything. You know? That's what proves our faith, how we speak to other people, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Wow, that's exactly what that woman that was taken by that killer had to have realized. I will be bold, and I will never be afraid of what man shall do to me. And that's the whole tail end of this psalm. Is all about how the Lord loves judgment and the wicked are looking to take us down and everything. But there's nothing to fear, because he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's everybody. That's every man. Even if one of the, quote, wicked. It's the wickedness that will be taken out, mm-hmm. you know, and utterly destroyed, that he may show mercy mm-hmm. unto who he will. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? He is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. That does mean his seed, you know, his children and that, but it also means his planting. Mm-hmm. What you sow yes. will be blessed. Mm-hmm. He is merciful. And the word lendeth also means joined. He is merciful and joined to us. Mm-hmm. And the things that we sow from that joining, from that being one with him, will be blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Now, the next verse I really love. Does anybody have anything to talk about there?
I just wanted to say one thing. You said it means, you know, it has the meaning of joined. It's actually mm-hmm. 10 times that it was translated as joined. And the scripture tells us he that is, in Ephesians, he that is joined to the Lord is how many spirits?
One
spirit. And I think when we come to realize that when you become joined to him or you become intertwined with him, you know, we have to even quit saying my spirit and his spirit, because we're creating a division when we do that. Mm-hmm. We need to begin to just say, Lord, your spirit. Mm-hmm. Your spirit dwells inside of me. I only have one spirit now. It's your spirit. And to be honest with you, all men, whether they know it or not, I have one spirit. That spirit is the life that quickens them. It's the life of God, you know.
Yeah, I love the way the Lord showed it in his spirit. Be joined. Mm-hmm. And out of that joint life, mm-hmm. everything that we sow will be blessed. But when we, by our will, pull away and do our will instead of his will, that's when it comes to nothing. It just has to. It has to. Okay, and then verse 28. Everybody ready for that? For the Lord loveth judgment. Now that really got me. Why does the Lord love judgment?
Mine says justice.
Oh, really?
New King James says justice.
Okay, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Notice it doesn't say the wicked, but all the things that they sowed out of their own will, pulling away, will be cut off. When I thought of why the Lord loves judgment and justice, I thought of Isaiah 53. There's so much good in there. Gosh, it's all about Jesus. But it said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Go on down a little bit further. It says, yet it pleased the Lord. See, the Lord is pleased with judgment. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his planting that he planned in that oneness that he... Well, who is his seed? We're his seed. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. See, that's why judgment pleases God, because of his plan. His perfect plan for our salvation was to put all the judgment on Jesus. And in Christ, we are preserved forever. In Christ, we are preserved forever. Anybody? It's great.
Kathy, if you ever talk to Uncle Wiley and you ask him about judgment, he'll tell you that he believes that judgment is setting in order. Mm-hmm. And that's what God does. Yeah. It's to set things in the proper order. It's not to condemn. It's not to punish. It's to set things in the proper order. Mm-hmm. And I like that because I've heard him say that many a time, you know, when I've talked to him. Mm-hmm. You know, but you know, that's true. Judgment should never be about punishment. Judgment should always be about setting things in their proper order. And I think that's a great definition for that. Mm-hmm.
When your judgment's in the earth.
And if you go back and you see in Romans the 8th chapter, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Mm-hmm. You know, He justifies us through Jesus.
Praise God.
So yeah. Thank God for that. I mean, I thank God for that every day, especially when it seems like I'm living sometimes in Romans the 7th chapter. That which I would not
yes.
do, I do.
Amen. Yes.
Yes. I mean, sometimes you feel like you're there a lot, you know.
Yes. Thank God
that His judgment, you know, was placed upon Jesus. Cross that order in our lives, you know.
27.
In Hebrews, it says, God will judge. He's talking about, you know, we hear a lot about sin. It's talking about fornication. It's talking about all these sins that God will judge. And it's like, you know, it's like He's going to knock you down. He's going to smack you around. He's going to, you know, and that's like exactly what Brother Wiley said. It's just, it fits right into that perfectly. It's just, no, He's going to bring it into order. That makes so much sense. It's a great definition.
The smackdown usually comes from you.
Sure.
Yes.
And if it doesn't come from you, it comes from your best friends.
You mean Job's buddies? We all got Job's buddies.
My smackdown usually comes from me. And honestly, I'm beginning to learn that is not of God.
No.
It is not of God.
Self-condemning.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Those are all things that we need to overcome. Like, who was that guy that did the youth?
You're talking about Bill Gothard?
Yes. Yeah. There is so much in our Adam nature from our youth. It needs to be worked out and set in order. And set in order. Yeah. It's all part of the maturing process. Okay, you want to go on a little bit further? The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. When I looked up the word land, the very first meaning of it was the whole earth. As opposed to, it even makes it clear, as opposed to any part of the earth. So kind of read it like that. The righteous shall inherit the whole earth and dwell therein forever. That's pretty good. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Now, I'm thinking that that's the same judgment that God takes delight in. So if we're talking of judgment, we should be talking about Jesus Christ and how it pleased God to justify us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of judgment that we should be talking about. Judgment of God is rightly dividing the word. And the word talketh, his tongue talketh of judgment, if our tongue should promise and warn. Promises and warning of judgment. That kind of took me to John chapter 5. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Mm-hmm. And all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say it unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but passes from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is good. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Even the dead shall live. That's a good word. Those that are dead, who are walking around on the earth, shall hear and live, and those that are dead under the earth shall hear. The day will come. They shall hear, and they and those who hear shall live. That's pretty wild. I'm going to be quiet for a minute. Anybody got anything? I just thought this was a really fantastic song. And
I like where it says in John that you just read in 5, my judgment is righteous. You know, and you've heard all the stories about the white throne judgment and how God's going to put the smack down on those who aren't his. And they're all his.
Yes, yes.
Light from judgment. It's full of light. It's not darkness, you know. It's a white from judgment. And that's missed by a lot of believers.
And also the fact that the judgment is setting in order. Mm-hmm. We go there to the...
Yes.
Everything's going to be set in order. And it might not be the order that we're thinking. You know, if God subjected Pharaoh, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we're subjected to vanity, not willingly, maybe the setting in order is going to be something that nobody is going to be expecting. Yeah.
Amen.
Okay, you want to go a little further? Verse 31. The law of his God, this is that man, you know, this is all about that man, that his steps are determined by the Lord. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So, the law of his God is in his determination of his will. And now that brings us back to our will. If we can put our will aside and do God's will, we're there. And none of his steps shall slide, totter, or slip, or be shaky. The wicked watches the righteous and seeketh to stay him. Well, we know we have nothing to fear of any man because we just read that. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, in the hand of the wicked, nor condemn him when he is judged of the wicked. The only judgment we have to fear is the judgment of God, and that's just setting in order. The mouth, the Lord will not leave him in the strength or the power. That's what the hand means of the wicked. God will not condemn him when he is judged of the wicked. God will not condemn us anyway. We just got finished reading that. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. See, that's just all our will against his will, my will against his will. If there's one thing we need to learn, it's to know his will and to be willing to do his will. No matter how we're feeling or what we feel like doing that day, just to constantly be aware every morning of the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord, and to be aware and to be watching for what is it, God, that you've got planned for me today, and then make me willing to put aside what I'm planning to do, what my will says I'm going to do today, and to do what your will says to do today. I think that life would be much more exciting as well, don't you? Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the whole earth. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And let's see, I've got a little note there to go to 2 Peter. Oh, yeah. Chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So, if it's not the day, it's just not the day. It's not their day. Don't. It's not your job to make it their day. Let it go. You know what I mean? We sometimes want to make it their day of judgment. And if God's not going to judge him, well, we'll just do it for him. You know? But remember, even in that, it's the wickedness that's judged. Anybody? Please jump in.
The best on this, wait on the Lord and keep his way. I mean, if you don't, you're going to have an Ishmael on your hands. Because, you know, it's amazing. If you do wait on the Lord and keep his way patiently, that's the key, then he shall exalt you to inherit the land. I mean, geez, what a wonderful benefit to waiting on the Lord. You know, that's pretty awesome. Inherit whatever land he's got scheduled for us, you know. If we don't wait, we'll go up and grab Hagar and have an Ishmael. Trouble comes in with all that. There's dissension in the land.
It's a good word. It's hard to do, but it's fun to hear, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. And that's hope. That's the definition of hope, to look forward expectantly to what God's going to do. Go on. I don't really have too much on 35 and 36. I have seen the wicked in great power, in spreading himself like a green bay tree. Does that mean anything to anybody? Big old green bay tree?
This says native green tree.
Footnotes in this Bible say, are a tree that groweth in its own soil. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times, you know, things in our life that aren't really centered in the Lord, they're not of much value. They're like the dirt, you know. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we can grow, a green tree can grow in that, but the thing about it being a green tree, it still has life as long as it's green, you know. But a lot of times we'll see people that'll be in a real bad situation, and we think, how in the world do they keep prospering? How do they keep prospering? Mm-hmm. They're doing such terrible things and being so mean to people. But you know what? Even God allows that, and we have to just keep our hands off and just leave it in the hands of the Lord and realize that as long as that tree is green, there is life there. There is life there.
Well, doesn't green mean young and kind of immature, maybe? Yeah.
But you know, when you go outside, if you see green leaves on the tree, what do you know? It's alive.
Yeah.
If you go out there and there are no leaves on that tree, what do you know? It's dead. And you know what? Sometimes I know me and Margaret went on a vacation one time, and we came back and we had this big old tree in our backyard. And this is years ago. And man, we came back and all the leaves were turning brown and falling off and everything. And we didn't know what was going on. And we called somebody to come and look at this guy that was a landscaper. He came and looked at it. He says, "You have borers in your tree, you know." It's some kind of little bug that just bores into the tree and it kills the life out of it. And I mean, it just seemed like it happened really, really fast, you know. But as long as there's green there, it's still alive. You know? What is it? Okay. The word for green there is. It means to be green, vivid, analogy, new, figuratively, prosperous, green, and flourishing. That's the meaning of that word.
Let's read what Lonnie's got here as a footnote in this Bible. It's kind of neat. I don't know what it is.
Because the NIV says it's flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. What that tells me is it's like a weed. It, you know, just naturally is going to just grow and grow and grow and take over the flower bed or whatever.
This footnote in Lonnie's Bible says, a green tree is an image generally referring to the righteous. But here the situation is different in that it seems the wicked have the stability in life that only the righteous are supposed to have. Well, sometimes God will allow that for a time, you know. We all see that, and you scratch your head wondering just what Oscar said. How does he get away with that, you know? Okay, so we've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Maybe that's because he was no longer the wicked. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So it says, keep your eyes on him. Who is the perfect man? Jesus is the perfect man. And it says, keep your eyes on him, on the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. Jesus is peace. Jesus is our peace. Okay. Mark the perfect and behold the upright, for the end of man, peace.
Yes.
Okay. That's a little different meaning when you read it out the italicized words.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, that kind of took me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, but the whole chapter is just so precious and so beautiful. I'll start with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's overwhelming, if you really think about it. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Behold him, and just keep beholding him, and keep looking to Jesus, and pretty soon you'll become just like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So there's always something left for us to do, isn't there? Every man that has this hope, looking forward with expectancy to what God is going to do in us. Every man who is waiting patiently and expectantly, like Rich was saying, to see what God is going to do. Every man who does that has to, while he's waiting patiently, purify himself, even as Christ is pure. That's good. Anybody? Mark the perfect and behold the upright, for the end of man is peace. That's really fantastic. Okay, verse 38. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Okay, that's kind of scary at first. But who's a transgressor? How many have sinned? How many have fallen short? You know? So the end of the transgressors shall all be destroyed. The nature of transgressing shall all be destroyed. Because in Adam, we've all died. But in Christ, all are made alive. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. This is the most hopeful psalm. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Well, that is the end of Psalm 37. Does anybody have anything to add? I guess.
When it says the wicked will be cut off, it reminded me of the vine. You know, God's going to cut off the part that's not of him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so like you said, it sounds ominous to read that scripture, but it's really good because that gets wiped off, and guess what? The rest is.
And have we not been, what's that word of, put into the vine?
Grafted in.
Grafted in, yeah. Yeah. So that's not a death sentence.
I mean, have you ever driven by and there's a tree that a tree guy came in and just whacked it? I mean, you thought, why not just cut it down because there's really nothing left? Then the next year you drive by and it's just perfect shape.
More beautiful than ever. More beautiful than ever.
We just had some hedges in front of our house, and Margaret whacked them down one time. I mean, man, she whacked them down. They were, and the next year they grew back, and they were just beautiful. And you know, a lot of times we don't realize that when the Lord prunes on us, it just causes greater life to come into the areas where it needs to be. And you know, that's what you do. I mean, and even on rose bushes and stuff, you cut off the ones that are called suckers. They suck the life out of the other roses. You cut off the certain branches, and it makes the ones that flower even grow greater. And I'm not much of a gardener, but I've heard people say that.
The suckers have no buds.
Yeah.
They have no fruit.
They're just pulling life out of the...
And they're usually the biggest and the greenest and the fattest, and they... yeah. But they have no fruit. Well, who wants to close in prayer? Debbie.